thy wrath rebuke me not, neither chasten me in thy displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul also is sore troubled. The opening lines of Psalm 6, beautifully set to music by Orlando Gibbons. Welcome to Episode 6 of Reflections for a Church in Lockdown. In our journey through the Psalms, we come now to a psalm which focuses on illness, on anxiety, and on healing. I guess most of us will now know someone who's had the COVID-19 virus. The daily figures are distressing. There have now been over 5 million cases of coronavirus across the world, and more than 300,000 deaths. In the UK last week, we passed the grim milestones of more than 250,000 cases and 36,000 recorded deaths in a matter of just months. Behind each statistic is a human life and family. The effects of the virus on our health will, of course, be even greater than these figures suggest. There are consequences of operations being postponed, of grief, of trauma, of different kinds, of long-term illness caused by the virus, of different effects on the mental health of the nation. And that's before we get to the economic effects which will follow and the effects of recession on public health. In such a time, we will need every resource for ministry and reflection we can mine. So it's a good moment to reflect on this honest and deeply personal prayer for healing, and to think about the place of healing in our faith and the life of the church. Can we, I wonder, begin to think of our churches as centres of healing as we're able to open them again? Can we as Christians continue and deepen this part of our ministry and service in a time of such great trauma, when there will be so many wounds to be healed? If you walk out of the city of Oxford to the east and down the Cowley Road, you quickly leave the university behind and travel through the multicultural bustle of East Oxford. You pass shops and restaurants and the mosque over on your left, and then St. Mary and St. John Parish on your right. And then, if you know where to look, you come to a left turn. Just a small track, really, signposted Bartlemas. Walk down the track, and you'll find yourself in a tiny hamlet, still in the middle of the city, just a handful of houses. You could be in the middle of the deep countryside. In the middle of the hamlet is, for me, one of the holiest hidden places in Oxford, St. Bartlemas Chapel, an ancient medieval church founded in 1126 by Henry I and his Queen Matilda. Henry was one of the sons of William the Conqueror. That's how far back we've travelled. St. Bartlemas was founded as the chapel of the first leper colony in Oxford, just outside the city as it then was. It's still a place of prayer. But the church is also a testimony to the ministry of the Christian Church to care for the sick, to bring healing where we can, to bring comfort where we cannot. Psalm 6 is much older than St. Bartlemas Chapel, of course. It may be three times as old, the oldest of the psalms we've explored so far. Like the chapel, this psalm is a place where people have prayed in times of extreme sickness and fear, finding in its verses a way to approach God in the middle of all kinds of disease. The first seven verses of the psalm are a simple prayer for healing. The psalmist is weak. His or her bones are racked. With fever and illness come fear. My soul also shakes with terror. Clearly, in this case, the terror of death. The psalm cries out to God in suffering, "How long, O Lord, how long? How long can I endure this? How long until you save me? How long until it ends?" The psalm is a prayer to be delivered from death. As we say the words, we find ourselves reminding God that death before Christ meant an ending and separation from God's love, a bitter tearing of our relationship with our Lord. Verses 6 and 7 remind us of the sleepless nights and weeping that come with a severe illness where there is no relief or release, or where the outcome is uncertain. In John Milton's striking translation, "Nightly my couch I make a kind of sea, my bed I water with tears." The psalm contains an element of confession. "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak." For that reason, the Church has seen this psalm as one of the seven great penitential psalms, psalms in which we confess our sins to God and seek God's forgiveness. In the Middle Ages, when St. Barthelmess was a leper colony, the seven penitential psalms were seen as seven strong weapons used to fight against the seven deadly sins. Psalm 6 was to be used in the fight against anger or wrath because of verse 1. As we pray the psalm today, it's important to be clear about the relationship between our sickness and our sin. There's a great debate in the Bible about this. Parts of the Old Testament advance the view that there is a close causal connection between sickness and sin. We'll find that view in other psalms. If you're a good person, the view says, you won't become ill. If you are ill, that's a sign that somewhere along the way you have sinned, and that God is punishing you directly. Other parts of the Old Testament push back strongly against this view, especially the book of Job, and that's the position that prevails. Innocent people do suffer in terrible ways. Sickness is not a sign that we've lost God's favour or that God has abandoned us. The experience of illness is all too common in an imperfect world, a consequence of the plight of humanity as a whole, not the sin of a particular individual. The debate is still going on in the New Testament, as we can see from the story of the man born blind in John 9, and Jesus settles it. "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither," says Jesus. Sickness is not caused by our personal sin. Today, because of medical science, we know that infectious diseases and conditions are not God's moral agents for particular sins. They're not some kind of divine punishment. Many good people have become ill from COVID and have died, often giving their lives in the NHS or as essential workers. Those deaths seem doubly tragic and doubly moving. We still have, and we still need, a complex understanding of the causes of illness. Personal responsibility and lifestyle play a big role in some illnesses. There does seem to be a clear link between obesity and the severe forms of coronavirus, as well as diabetes, heart disease, and some kinds of cancer. Poverty plays a massive role in people's health in this country and around the world. Some years ago, I was a member of the Fairness Commission in the city of Sheffield. We discovered that life expectancy in the city changed by as much as 13 years for men as you travelled from the north of the city to the south, largely because of relative wealth and poverty, and that is a disgrace. Psalm 6 doesn't make a connection between personal sin and sickness. But the psalmist is drawn in this time of suffering and uncertainty to step towards God and into the light, and not away from God and into the darkness. If our faith means anything, it must be strong enough to draw us into God when we are tested, to plead and argue and lament and complain as we need to, but to be held in God's love and to seek God's healing. But as you'll see, Psalm 6 does not end with verse 7, and with the plea from sickness and from the couch wet with tears. Something happens in the space between verse 7 and verse 8. These final verses are what make Psalm 6 a prayer for healing, not simply a prayer in time of sickness, for the tone changes. "Depart from me, all you that do evil, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplications. the Lord will receive my prayer. The psalmist's prayer has been answered, most probably through the ministry of a priest or a prophet in the temple. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, there is a story which helps us understand this psalm and others like it. A woman called Hannah comes to pray in the annual pilgrimage of her family to Shiloh. She comes and prays before the Lord in deep distress, weeping bitterly because she has no child. Eli the priest comes and ministers to her. He offers her a simple word of response to the outpouring of her heart. Go in peace. The God of Israel grant the petition you have made to him. Hannah responds, let your servant find favour in your sight, and goes her way in faith and with a new perspective. Later she discovers that the Lord grants her prayer, and she returns with her son and offers a beautiful song of faith and trust, which becomes the pattern for Mary's Magnificat. A similar thing, I think, happens in Psalm 6. The psalmist pours out her heart or his heart before God. There is then some kind of ministry or word of reassurance spoken by a priest or prophet in the temple. The prayer is followed by this short song of trust. At the very least, the psalmist has found peace and a new perspective for the next step of the journey. In some situations, the Lord will indeed grant healing of the body as well as of the mind and spirit. The Lord has heard my supplications. The Lord will receive my prayer. If we keep our fears and anxieties and tears about our illness locked away within us, they will become a heavy burden to carry alongside our physical condition. If we're able to be confident in God's mercy and love, and bring those fears and tears to God, and pour out our hearts before him, at the very least, that part of the burden is lifted, and we find that God is with us, in the darkness and distress of our illness, working in us and through us. Although particular sins do not cause particular illness, a time of acute sickness can still be a time, and often is a time, when we reassess our lives and our priorities, when it's helpful to confess our sins before God, when we rediscover what is truly valuable in our lives, and when we seek to make significant changes. All of us will have had that experience to some degree through this lockdown. This faith in the God who heals us in spirit, mind, and body is a deep part of our Christian faith. One of the most significant signs that Jesus Christ is the Son of God are the miracles of healing which are threaded through the Gospels. Jesus shows us who God is. God does not want anyone to be bound or afflicted by terrible sickness and disease. The miracles are a sign of the breaking in of God's kingdom. The disciples are sent out by Jesus to preach and also to heal the sick. Christ's own death on the cross is seen as an act of healing of our souls as our sins are forgiven, but also to bring healing to our minds and bodies as a sign of God's kingdom. In the words of Isaiah's prophecy, by his bruises we are healed. When the Spirit of God is poured out on the first disciples at Pentecost, we read again and again in Acts of miracles of healing continuing in the life of the early church. Not everyone is healed physically, but these miracles remain a sign of God's kingdom breaking through in every era and every generation. The New Testament commends this ministry of healing in many different places, nowhere more clearly than in the letter of James. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church, the presbyters, and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. In the months and years which are to come, our whole society will stand in need of God's healing, God's balm. The wounds of our communities will be more visible for many years. As God's people in this place at this time, is it possible for us to reimagine our church communities and our church services and our church buildings as places of healing again? The ministry of healing is not a ministry for some traditions in the Church of England, but for every parish church and every chaplaincy and every fresh expression of church, a sign of God's grace and love. Is it possible to imagine that the ministry of praying for the sick by name in our intercessions is supported much more fully by pastoral visiting when that becomes possible again, and by a more diligent ministry of home communions, not by the clergy alone, but by teams of lay people who will be able to pray regularly for healing and bring comfort? Is it possible to imagine a space set aside after every Eucharist where anyone can come and pour out their heart to the Lord like Hannah, and for a team of people to hear those cries and pray with them gently and safely, and to offer assurance in the name of the Lord? Is it possible to imagine clergy and lay ministers having the courage to teach about sickness and suffering in the Christian life and about the ministry of healing? Is it possible to imagine prayer stations in all our churches and in public places and in the virtual world, so that people can continue to request prayers for those who are sick, for those who bear heavy burdens, for those who are soaking their bed each night with tears? Our NHS and our care homes and social services are brilliant and deeply Christian in their values. But we as the church cannot step back from this ministry of healing and reconciliation, because we are called to it by the Psalms, by Christ himself, and we are given gifts for this ministry by the Holy Spirit. As we reimagine what the church is called to be in the months and years after lockdown, we are, I am sure, being called to return to the absolute essentials. One of those essentials is to be a channel of God's healing grace to those who are beset by illness or who live with its consequences. To be communities of grace and love, contemplative, compassionate, and courageous in a world which is wounded and hurting. We must seek the deep renewal of the Holy Spirit and a rediscovery of the ministry of mending and healing. The world is crying out, "Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am weak. Lord, heal me, for my bones are racked. My soul also shakes with terror. How long, O Lord, how long?" And the church is called to listen and to draw this wounded world into God's grace and speak God's word of peace. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Amen.